Turn your Bibles, please, to the 18th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 18. We're so thankful to be together this morning and to see each one of you, to break bread and to sing and to pray, be a family together. It's always such a joy. And hope that we always feel that way. That this is truly a blessing that we get to do. We're fulfilling the Lord's command by assembling, but we want to see the joy in it. We want to see the privilege in it, not just see it as a duty, but to really get a great benefit from it. I want to show you something this morning in terms of introducing my sermon. This is, of course, a picture. And we bought this at Walmart years ago. I forget now what we paid for it, maybe a dollar. But it's older than some of our children in terms of being in our home. And we've watered flowers out of this thing. We've made lemonade and tea out of it. We've just done everything imaginable. And it's got dings and scratches, and we can bang it on, and it's not going to hurt it. It's mass-produced. And Walmart sells these by the thousands, or maybe even tens of thousands, I'm sure. It's a gallon pitcher. Not much imagination will go into the process that it took to make that. But on the other hand, I want to show you this. This is not quite a gallon pitcher, but it's close. And this is made by a master craftsman. About 45 minutes or so from my home. And I got to be careful with this. I'm under strict orders to be careful with this. So I'm not going to throw this thing around. About 45 minutes from my home is a pottery. It's in Bybee, Kentucky. Little town. Very, very rural area. It is the oldest active working pottery west of the Alleghenies. I've not been there, but Tammy has been there, and she's seen the process that they do to make pottery. And when we lived in Louisville, a little store was branched out off of that pottery where we lived, and maybe not even but 2 minutes down from the church building where we worked and worshiped in Middletown, Kentucky. And we stopped in there one day, and they have an actual pottery wheel at this little store there in Louisville. And we watched the potter. And he did not make that. That was already made and kilned, and it was ready for sale. But I watched him make one like that. And I just stood there, and I was mesmerized at the great skill that potter had in fashioning clay into something that's not just beautiful and pretty, but it's very functional. So we're going to be talking about the potter and the clay this morning. That's certainly a biblical notion. And I would say that few people, if you've never seen a potter at work, it's quite fascinating to watch. A lot of children have no idea. They've never seen that. So something that's becoming older and more quaint, and I don't want to use the word prehistoric, but it's just becoming a thing of the past. We need a pitcher. Let's just go to Walmart and buy one. Well, both of these will hold liquid just the same as the other. There's no difference there, but clearly you can see the difference I'm making between the vessel itself, this piece of pottery, versus this cheap thing that you can get anywhere. That's of no worth or value at all. In Jeremiah chapter 18, if you have a marker, you might want to place it there. We're going to come back to this passage later in our lesson. I'm just going to read part of it now, but if you have a piece of paper or a ribbon in your Bible, place it there. We can come back to it later. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 2, God tells the prophet, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you, Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. I want to take you to the potter's house this morning. Jeremiah was told to go there, and I want us to go there this morning. Jeremiah observed the potter. And when he saw what he did, and he no doubt thought about it, then he understood what God wanted him to preach and to teach to the Jews of his day. The potter in his wheel does provide an excellent, excellent biblical metaphor for the point that I want to make this morning. First off, it's going to praise God for who He is and what He's able to do. But it also is going to remind us of where we are in His plans, what God has in mind for us. So, succinctly put, He is the potter and we are the clay. And so, what can we learn or what can we be reminded of? Well, let's first talk about, without getting into God just yet, let's just talk about the artistry of the potter. And again, this is going on a literal potter, if you've ever seen one at work. He is an absolute craftsman in every sense of the word. And of course, as we've already said, compared to the output of that of mass production, there's no comparison. Now, this is going to be cheaper than this, but we're not concerned about what it costs. We're talking about the process that's at work, what is produced, what the outcome of that is. He is a craftsman. He has absolute control, total control of the process. And as I watched that potter that day, he reached out and just got a big lump of mud, is really what it was, and kind of threw it on the wheel. And I just watched him. He controlled the speed at which the wheel turned. He controlled the amount of water that was to be added so that it wouldn't dry while he was working with it. He controlled his hand movements as to how this was being shaped and formed as he worked and worked with it. He was in control of every single detail of that process. The potter is a true visionary. He has dreams and visions regarding the clay. If Ada had that day, let's have a participation day, and he said, "You, sir, come here, and you sit here at this wheel, and you try your hand at this." Well, that'd have been a joke, I'll tell you. But if I'd have been given the chance to sit at his little stool and say, "Now, here's how you work the wheel, and here's the mud, I'll go at it." And so maybe I could have taken a big lump of mud and just kind of thrown mine on the wheel, and all I would have seen is mud, this blob of dirt. What am I going to do with it? No, the potter doesn't just see the mud. He sees potential. He sees what can be made, what can come out of that. He's got dreams about that. He's got aspirations. He's got intentions for the clay, and therefore he molds and he shapes the clay toward that end. What he makes is not an accident. He plans to make what he makes. It's not accidental. It just doesn't happen. But comes because he has had forethought. He's planned it, and he's worked his plan out so that what is produced at the end is exactly what he wants. He never takes his eyes off his work. He's totally in tune with it, very observant of what's going on. And the clay totally yields to his will. It's there. And he's working on it. Now, this concept, these 5 points here, just about a literal potter, I want them to help us think about God and His visions for us, His vision for you, His vision for me, what God can do for us and what God can do with us. So now let's think about God as the potter. God truly is all-powerful, and He's all-authoritative. We can find passage upon passage in the Bible that extols the might and the power and the ability of God to act in a way in that no other being can act. He alone is in that category. And God has dreams and aspirations for you and for me. He truly does. He has things that He would like for us to accomplish and things He'd like for us to become. And God never takes His eyes off His work. God is always aware of you and I, where we are, what we're doing. And if we think about that, and we know that God has dreams for us, and He sees us do what we do, and say what we say, and think what we think, and act and behave in the ways that we do, you and I have to wonder. I wonder what God thinks about that. Am I pleasing Him? Am I disappointing Him? Is what I'm doing, does that match what the great Potter has in mind for me? In Ephesians, the second chapter, he can work with such, and this is my phrase, pathetic lumps of clay. For you're dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says in the first verse of Ephesians 2. We've messed things up to such a great degree that we cannot straighten it out, but God can still work with us if we'll let Him, if we'll yield to Him. And He can do so many great things far beyond what we could ever imagine or think. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, God can't be limited. I can do things with respect to my children, and I can do things with respect to my employees if I'm in that position in the secular job. I have control over other people to some degree. But I do have my limits. But not this being. He is totally in control. We cannot limit Him because of His very nature. Because of His inherent position in being God. He is the absolute Potter. And so God has fashioned us. He has formed us like clay. Obviously, in a literal sense, Genesis 2 and verse 7, the record says that God took man and formed him from the dust of the ground. So we are. We are literal clay. Job says in the 10th chapter of his book, turn with me to Job chapter 10, let's look at some of the expressive ways that Job mentions the point that I'm making here. Job 10, verses 8 and 9. Job, in his great despair, he's trying to come, of course, to grips with what has happened to him. He says in Job 10 and verse 8, "Your hands," speaking of God, "your hands fashioned and made me altogether. And now would you destroy me?" Not a good thing for him to say, but he said it nonetheless. "Remember now that you have made me as clay, and you would turn me into dust again." Earlier in chapter 4 and verse 19 of Job, he said that he's talking about men who dwell in houses of clay. That's the idea. That's the metaphor exactly. And so all mankind has been fashioned by God out of clay. And God knows His work in every intricate detail, just like the potter knows what's in the clay, and he knows all about the clay, and he knows all that the clay can become. So does the great potter, God Himself. Psalm 139, starting in the 13th verse, listen as David extols this particular point about God in that position and us in which we are before Him. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them." God is familiar with all of us. We are always, ever before Him. Here we are. As the old saying is, warts and all. And He knows you. He knows all about you. Because He made you. He formed you. He fashioned you into the person that you are. And we sometimes take over and we become other things that the potter did not want. Does not want. Does not. Had no dreams for that. But He still knows you and I nonetheless. So as He is the potter, He's in this position. He forms us. He didn't form us just to exist. I want to have people down there. I want to have human beings. That's not what God wanted. That's not why He did what He did. God formed us for a purpose. Is it so folks could go to church? Is that why God made us? No, that's not why God made us. So we can have people to baptize, people to go to church. That's not why God made us. There are issues that run deeper than that. He wants us to conform to Christ, Romans 8 29. To be conformed, molded to the image of His Son. None of us here today have ever met the Lord. We've never seen Him. We didn't hear Him speak. We didn't see His character in action. So how can we be conformed? Well, we have to read the record. We have to read what God revealed about that. And as we learn and think and dwell on that, even meditate upon that, then we can see the character of Christ come off the pages of the Scripture. And as Scott has so eloquently reminded us this morning at the table, we think about His great sacrifice, what He did for us, and that should mold us. That should shape and form our character. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to proclaim His excellencies. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's precisely one thing that Peter mentions there that we could do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. After telling us in the ninth verse at the start of it that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, quoting Exodus chapter 19, Moses' words to the Hebrews at Mount Sinai. After saying that, Peter says then that we are to be a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? That's what we need to do. That's why God formed you. So you can proclaim His excellencies. That He led you out of a way in which you behaved yourself into. We all get ourselves in those messes. And God leads us out. God brings us back through His mercy, through His patience, through the instruction that's found in His Word. And we need to extol His name for that. We need to praise His name for that redemption, if you will. We are to live holy and blameless lives. Ephesians, the first chapter. And the fourth verse would certainly teach us along those lines. That's why God has formed us. Staying in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2 and verse 10, we are to walk in those works in which He has ordained in Christ long ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we are to walk in those works, the 10th verse says. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God prepared those things from long ago, and He expects us to walk in those. That's His dreams for us. That's those aspirations and the vision that God has for you and for I as these lumps of clay. Now, a passage that I do want to read, and I think it's quite beautiful if you stop and think about it. Look with me at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Start with me in verse 1. Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, the physical body, if that's torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, or while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." Do you do that sometimes? Do you groan? Do the burdens of life just continually beat on you and beat on you, and one thing after another causes us heartache and vexation and frustration and disappointment? And believers long for the day. If they are who they say they are, they long for the day when all this mess will be over, so that we can be clothed with that immortal house that is not made with hands but has been fashioned in the heavens. Now look at verse 5. After he says what he says down through verse 4, look at verse 5 carefully. Paul says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God." See, you've been prepared for a purpose. God molded you and God fashioned you. Why? So that you can be clothed with immortality and can come back home and live with Him who made you. That's the point. That's precisely the point. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition or our aim, our goal, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You make it your aim to be well-pleasing to the potter. That's what he wants. Verse 5, critically important in that text. God prepared us for a specific purpose, not just to exist, but to exist for a reason. And such a potter as he is, he'll never give up on his dream for the clay. He won't. We may think at times, well, I've messed that up. It's over. I can't recover from that. It appears to me that that was precisely the thinking of Judas Iscariot. He called it quits, didn't he? He gave up. No way to recover from that. But thankfully, the Apostle Peter didn't think that way. Do you think Judas's sin was worse than Peter's? I don't think it was. Sin isn't a matter of type or kind. Sin is just a matter of fact. And any sin can be repented of as long as, as the old saying is, there's breath in the body. So we may at times think that this is impossible. I am such a failure. I have gone down this road so far, I cannot find my way back home. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. My text is not Luke 15, but think about the Father who went out there, and I'm sure as Jesus paints that picture, looks down that road every day for the first glimpse of His Son. And the text says He sees Him from afar off. He sees Him coming. And what must have been heartache to him on those days when there was no sight of his son, on the day that he does see his son come back. Imagine the father's heart. There is my boy. Great joy. And so, there are times we may think it's over, but it's not. God can still work with you. And still work with me. If we will yield to Him. And let Him have His sway with us. God is He's maybe not through with us in those situations. Maybe there are things that we need to learn. Patience and trust and faith and great dependence upon Him. God will never, ever grow weary while sitting at the potter's wheel. There's a statement that Paul makes in Philippians, the first chapter. I'm not quite sure exactly what all was involved in this. I must admit that I don't have all that figured out. But I think the statement is quite telling. Paul begins in verse 3 that he thanks God for the Philippians. Offering prayer, he says in verse 4, in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, thankful for their support of him in his preaching work. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the day of Christ Jesus? It must be His return. So Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began something in you, he'll complete it. Now what all is involved in that? I don't know. Could be lots of things. God still works with us. God still tries to mold us and to fashion us. That doesn't mean we have license to go commit sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6. Well, of course not. That's not what he's saying. But as we go through some struggles, we go through some tough spots here and now. God can still work with us. Let's not give up and quit. Let's not rationalize sinful behavior. Well, it doesn't matter now anyway what I do. No, let's not think that way. The world is full of people who think that way. Let not any of us think that way. That's not good. That's not wholesome. And there's another interesting statement in the 8th chapter of Romans. God doesn't grow weary even when He must deal with sin. When He must punish sin. Verse 18 of Romans 8. In this text, through 18 through 21, I'm convinced at some point Paul is talking about the first sin that took place. Because I think he's mentioning the fact that even creation, the created world, suffered when Adam and Eve brought sin into the picture. But what I'm going to emphasize is how it describes God in this. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation, that is the created world, I believe is what he's saying. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, that's God, who subjected it in hope. God subjected creation because of what happened that day in the garden to futility. But He did it in hope. See, He had a dream. God didn't give up His dream just because Adam and Eve sinned and thus brought physical death into the world and they disappointed Him. They cut themselves off from Him. God didn't throw in the towel. He did it in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God, all that God has ever done has been done for redemptive purposes. That's what He wants. He's the potter. And He has dreams for you and aspirations for you. So, man is the clay. Obviously, in so many ways, we are like the clay. The literal clay that produced this. We're just like it. We're made of clay. We have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels, Paul says. Thinking about the gospel, that's the treasure. But look how he describes particularly the apostles and any other human who would carry the saving message of the gospel. We're vessels of clay. We're earthen vessels. We're made of clay. And clay didn't ask to be made into this pitcher. Never said a word about it. It can't. And likewise, we don't ask to be born. Nobody took a poll and said, now you get to pick the time when you come into the world. Nobody does that. And we don't ask, or we're not asked to be born with red hair and freckles or curly or straight hair, male or female. We're not asked any of those things. One day we're not here, the next day, there we are. Romans 9, the last part of verse 20 and the verse 21, Paul, and we'll come back to Romans 9 in a few moments, but Paul says, you know, the thing does not say to the thing that formed it, why did you make me so? Does not the potter have power over the clay? Sure he does. So we are like the clay in that respect, yes. But I will tell you, brethren and friends, in many ways we are not like the clay, the literal clay that picture came from that I showed you. The clay has absolutely no individual will. We do. That clay, that day when I saw the potter fashion that picture, it entirely and totally yielded to the will of that man. Could not say, now just a minute. Hang on, listen, you've gone too far. I'm not going to agree to that. It doesn't do that, obviously. We can resist the intentions and the dreams of our potter. And we can thwart his aspirations for us. And sometimes as humans, and when I say we, I mean we humans. Sometimes we do, don't we? Unbelievers do on a daily basis. As long as they stay outside of Christ, they are thwarting and preventing the intentions of Him that molded them and shaped them. And sadly, sometimes even we as believers, we do that. We go against Him to whom we yielded at one time. And we vowed and pledged our allegiance and our loyalty. But we do this, or we go there, that are not in harmony with the will of the potter. And so we are unlike the clay. Look with me at the 78th Psalm as an example of this very thing. There's just so many beautiful ways this is revealed in the Old Testament, particularly this form. We're looking at a lot from the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the Psalms. Psalm 78, look in verse 40, the writer of Psalm number 78, it's Asaph. He's giving us a sort of a history, if you will, a historical perspective of the Old Testament Israel. But you can go back and you can read the record yourself, but he's referencing and citing a bunch of things back there that we can read. But look how he kind of summarizes this in verse 40. How often they rebelled against Him, that would be God, against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God. And this version says, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. They did. They most definitely did do that. And we can do that just as well. How pained this potter must be. How disappointed he must be when we resist His intentions for us, His plans to fashion us. Very early on, Genesis 6 and verse 6, we read that the world got so bad that not only were the actions of men sinful, but even every thought and intent of his heart was so bad that the potter said one day, that's it. I can't tolerate this anymore. And he destroyed all living matter, human, except for a family, as we know. The potter's plans for us are so selfless. Not selfish. Selfless. What does God get as the potter? What benefit does He derive out of trying to fashion and mold us? Are we here because He has some gigantic ego trip and that we're pawns? He just kind of moves us around? Yeah, that pleases me. I think that's what I'll do for them today. We're like puppets on a string. No, He's given us will. He's given us choice. And all that He has done, all that He has taught, particularly a passage comes to mind in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses says that all the commands of God are given for our good. Not for His good, but for our good. The potter is so selfless and loves you and loves me so much and wants what is best for us, just like we as parents love our children. We want what's best for them. I know there's abuse in this world. That's not my point. Those who are raising their children correctly, they do all they do selflessly and sacrificially for the benefit of their children. So how pained this potter must be when we resist his intentions, and how pained he must be when we disapprove of his plans. And sometimes we do that. Very idea. The clay, looking back up at the potter saying, oh, that doesn't meet with my approval. I'm not authorizing that. The audacity. The nerve. We do think we know more than the potter. Look at Isaiah's prophecy with me right quick. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, starting in verse 13. Remember in Matthew 15, Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of this people. This is the passage he's quoting. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draws near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote, this passage says. It was just lip service, just going through the motions. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around, the prophet says. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? God, you don't know what you're talking about. I do. I'm the one living this right now. You're not, so I'll make the decisions about that. Is that what we're going to do? That's what some do. See, we think we know more than God does. Children can fool their parents. That's hardly difficult. It happens. And sometimes their parents are pained deeply by that. But you cannot fool God. You cannot hide things from this potter. He knows you. And so you cannot disapprove. Well, you can disapprove of it, but you cannot get away with it in the end. You'll answer for that. Remember again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. There's that judgment seat out there. We're going to have to come to grips with it. So we think that we know His will, what is best. Again, back to Romans 9. In the context, Paul was convincing the Jew that God had always intended to save the Gentile. And they were going to object to that. But Paul says, no, that's what the potter always planned to do. We have to go along with that. So now, turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. And let's finish reading that. We just read the first two verses. Jeremiah 18. The prophet was told to go down to the potter's house. And I will announce my words to you there. Now picking up in verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, verse 9, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plan it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, to Jeremiah, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Jeremiah had a great task in front of him. But God has the power. I'm going to bring this upon you, but if you don't act right, then I'm going to bring this and vice versa. And his message, the Bible message, has always been the same, whether it's in the days of the patriarchs, whether it's in the days of Moses, or now in the days of Christ. The message of God is the same. Verse 11, turn back. Come back to the potter. Do his will. Live out his dreams he has for you. That's the message. We should understand his right to judge in that which he has made. So, all should yield to the potter. One statement in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you, our potter, all of us are the work of your hand. All should yield to the potter. Whether or not we are believers, all need to yield to this potter. Our culture has gotten so bad. You know, reject the theory that you've come from the ooze, that you just happen to crawl out of some slimy hole somewhere, and by sheer accident, we have evolved to this great, advanced, intellectually challenging culture today. That's nonsense. That's almost so bad it's hilariously funny to believe that. It takes more faith to believe that nonsense than to believe what the Scripture teaches. No, my friends, you've been created for a purpose by a great and a mighty Potter who has dreams for you. He wants you to be with Him. So reject the fact that you have no purpose, no responsibility, no aim, no goal. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Embrace His will for you. Let Him work with you. Let Him mold you. Hebrews 3 teaches us that we can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And once clay becomes so hard, you can't work with it anymore. While there's breath in the body, you can repent. But we can so become so calloused and so hardened that one day we may pass that point of no return. Don't let that happen to you. So the potter takes a lifeless, formless lump of clay. And he doesn't see the mud. He sees what's inside. He sees your potential. And because he has knowledge, because he has skill, because he has vision, you can be a diamond in the rough. You can become so great. You can become so great, greater than what you could ever do for yourself. Let him. Let him have sway over you. Let him work with you. No one sees the outcome of the clay except the potter. As I said ago, when I saw that day, all I saw was mud. That's all I saw. I couldn't have envisioned in my wildest mind that this could have been produced. I'm just a big blob of dirt and water. I didn't see it. But thankfully, I'm not the one in charge of that. And thankfully, we're not the ones in charge of things. We let God have that. He's in charge. And He can bring these things to pass. Absolutely. God is able by His eternal omnipotence, His omniscience and character to fashion us into something far greater than we could ever become ourselves. And I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul knew this. And he said so. Look at me real quickly in two places. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. He's talking about those who had seen the Lord. Those who had witnessed the resurrection. He says in verse 8, "And last of all," this group that I've just mentioned, "and last of all, as one who was born untimely," or born out of season, "He appeared to me," verse 8, "for I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That you can become something so great, not because you're the best clay to be used in the shop, but because of the grace of God, He can make you into something far greater than you could ever become. Paul says He was the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1, and the passage listed there on the chart. But things aren't over. God can use you. God can. May we all come to understand the great work of the potter. Now, turn your hymn book to 111. If you've not thought about this hymn, it's in the hymn book. We're going to sing it. 111. I've asked Jeremy to lead it. Clay in the potter's hand. To me, if you want one man's opinion, I can't find a more beautiful hymn in this hymn book than that one. Because it says things in such a profound, powerful way. So as we sing this hymn together, as the Scripture teaches us, let us teach each other with this song or this hymn or this spiritual song. Let's focus on the words that's being taught in this hymn. Jeremy, would you come lead us, please, at this time? Be that clay in the potter's hand. Come to Him today. Let Him mold you. Let Him make you what you need to be. You cannot get there on your own. Let the Father have sway over your will. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to invite you this morning?